Again, the scripture reading tonight is from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come.
Hope everyone had a good, restful afternoon. In denominational churches, and even in some churches of Christ, we find that they are forced to, for all practical purposes, beg people to finance them. And the reason for that is because they get involved in so many different schemes to where they really can't afford it. And usually it involves the social gospel, but not always. Sometimes it's just trying to do more than they're capable of doing. I remember the local church about 10 years ago, probably, I'm dating myself, it may have been as long as 20 years ago, but they put out the One Nation Under God situation. They were trying to get pamphlets into every mailbox in the country. And it cost over $1 million way back then. But that was, first of all, it wasn't well thought out. And if I remember correctly, they had less than 1% response. I may have told the story before. It happened to be the year we were in Bloomington at the time. So it really goes back. But it happened to be a year where Johnny Edwards, you might remember that name, but he converted 33 people that particular year just in his home Bible studies. Now that was, Johnny is known for his ability in home Bible studies, but 33 baptisms in a year is pretty good in modern times. And he did it just by home Bible studies, and that's it, the way you were supposed to do it. So that cost absolutely nothing but a little bit of time, where they put out over $1 million to get these pamphlets, One God Under Nation, and to every mailbox in the country for 1% response. But the point of it is, what they had to do was, they had to, of course, solicit help from congregations all over the country to participate in that. Cooksville, Tennessee, I think, is where that was. And that's just an example of how congregations sometimes try to do more than they're capable of doing. And what ends up happening then is that they get congregations from all over the country and sometimes the world to send money to them, which, of course, those funds are financed by the local congregation and overseen by the elders of that local congregation that has put forward the scheme. And so what you have is a violation of church autonomy. Basically, you have the sponsoring church arrangement. But they have to beg money. They have to do everything they can to get as many people as they can to participate so that they can even afford this great endeavor. And again, that's just one example. We see in denominational realms, they do that sort of thing all the time. Again, usually it's to finance the social gospel fund and frolic, that kind of thing. Even the building of amusement parks and everything along those lines. And so they have to beg for money. In faithful churches of Christ, we don't engage in that. We understand that the work that God wants us to do, we can do it ourselves. And in fact, we should never get involved in anything that we cannot afford to do, whether you're talking about evangelism, whether it's benevolent work, whatever it is. We have the ability to do it ourselves unless we purposely overextend ourselves and therefore are forced to beg other people to help. Faithful churches don't do that. But that doesn't mean, as we think about it, it's because of that, and because these congregations then, again, especially denominational churches, will end up taking a lot of collections, sometimes three or four collections during a particular service. And they'll end up taking collections many times, or just any time they feel like they need some money, a special collection will be set up. And so we find, of course, that all of that is unscriptural. We don't do that here at Brown Street, of course, and we very rarely even preach on giving. But that doesn't mean that giving is something that we shouldn't talk about from time to time, and that I shouldn't preach on once in a while, and certainly that we shouldn't understand as individual Christians our responsibility in giving. Some people think, because I started to say a moment ago, because all of these churches do that and they beg for help and are constantly pleading for money, a lot of people look at the subject of money or finances in the church as something that is a bad thing. They always have a negative attitude. They're always suspicious whenever anybody will get up and talk about money. But the truth is, once in a while, we need to do that because it is a Bible subject. And we do have a responsibility to give. We had the passage read for us just a moment ago. Turn your Bibles back there to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And as we look at this, I'm not going to spend much of your time here tonight, but it is important that all of us as Christians understand our obligation to give. And we see that here in this passage before us. Notice the language again. 1 Corinthians 16, and at verse 1, it says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do." Now, what we find, this is, of course, Paul's plea to the church at Corinth to participate in the giving of funds to the poor saints of Jerusalem. So it falls into the category of benevolence. And a lot of the passages that talk about, there are several passages that talk about this particular collection. There are some who think that we can only take up a collection if it's for this particular purpose. That would be incorrect. And in fact, when we begin to talk about things like Bible authority in connection with giving and how we're to give and what we're to give for or what we can participate in, there often more liberal-minded brethren will bring this passage up, say we can't use it because we're collecting money for something else. Well, what this is in 1 Corinthians 16 is they're collecting money for need. And every local congregation has needs. Again, we have a work, a God-ordained work that we have to do. And that work, whether you're talking about benevolence or evangelism or edification, that has to be financed. And so what we do with this passage is we make sure that we follow the pattern. Our giving doesn't have to be for the exact need that they had. Again, we're not going to take up a collection and send it to poor saints in Jerusalem, obviously, but we have to have a scriptural work that we're financing, and then we have to make sure that it is according to the pattern. And so what we find here is that they were to give, and it says at verse 2, first of all, on the first day of every week. That's the pattern. When are we to give? How are we to raise money to fulfill the work that God has given this local church to do? To fulfill needs that come up that are scriptural? How do we finance that? It has to be by the free will offering upon the first day of the week. It's the only way we can raise money. We're not authorized to raise money in any other way. We can't have car washes and bake sales and those kinds of things. We can't rent out apartment buildings. And I've seen local churches of Christ, liberal churches, raise money in all those ways. But it's all unscriptural. We have to follow the pattern. on the first day of the week, we're to lay by in store. But you see the importance then of talking once in a while about giving. We have needs here at Brown Street. That we have an evangelistic need. We certainly have to engage in the work of evangelism. And while we can't go outside of our means in fulfilling that, we have to participate in that. So the more we give, the better we give as a congregation, the more work that we can do that God has assigned us to do, like evangelism or benevolence or edification. And so that shows you then how important you are to this local congregation, because we all have a responsibility. Notice what he says next. We know when we're to give. It's not on Wednesday night. It's not when we have a little Bible study on Thursday morning. We can't take up a collection at those times. It's on the first day of the week. But now you notice. He says again, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. Each of you. That means if you are here and you are a member of the Brown Street Church of Christ, if you're of age and you're working, you have an income, you are responsible to lay by in store. You are responsible to help the finances of this local church. You are commanded by God to give. Let me ask you, how are you giving? You'd be surprised how many members of the church don't give at all. And it's always balanced because there are some members of the church who give far more than God would even demand. And so because there's kind of a balance there, then things may work out from a financial standpoint. But listen to me, if you're not giving at all or you're not giving as you've been prospered, notice that's what comes next here in 1 Corinthians 16. We're not told an exact amount to give. We don't tithe in the New Testament church, but we give as we have been prospered. Who determines that? You determine that. The elders don't determine that for you. The preacher can't determine that for you. We can't tell people what to give, how much to give. That's up to you. It's between you and God. But you can see just the way God arranged it. And he did this on purpose, of course. He could have chosen a different way to arrange all of this, but he did it like this. He left it up to individual Christians to determine how much they were going to give, because that demonstrates the love that we have for Christ and for the cause of Christ. So let me ask you again, how are you giving? Are you laying by in store on the first day of the week? And do you give as you have prospered? Where is God, in fact, in your priority list? Does he get your leftovers? Do you think about God last when you give? Or do you think about how blessed you are, how much God has helped you and blessed you over the years, and how he has taken care of all of us with his providential care, and you give accordingly? How do you do when it comes to giving? Now, I must say, and I'm not trying to flatter you all, but we give pretty good at this congregation. But I have no idea how that breaks down. Again, in almost every local congregation, there are those who give more than God would expect, and there are those who give less, and there are those who are in between. The question is, where do you fall? Where do I fall in that cycle? Do you give the way God wants you to give? And let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, it's not just giving. The fact of the matter is, even how we give is important. We remember what Paul said, and he was dealing here. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And Paul was dealing here with the same collection. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, he deals with this same contribution. And we'll get, I'll tell you what, let's go to chapter 9. I'll back up to chapter 8 in just a moment, and then we'll wrap this up. But look at chapter 9. In chapter 9 and at verse 6, he says, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So the Bible is God's mirror. We get a reflection, don't we? We can look into it and examine ourselves by it. Are you a member of the church that sows sparingly, or do you sow bountifully? We all have to answer that question. And we have to answer it for ourselves. He says each one must give. Notice that. This is not a suggestion. This is a command that's given to us by God. Each one must give. But he says he must give as he has decided in his heart. You see that? Nobody dictates to you how much you're going to give. It's up to you. It's up to me. Families have to decide that for themselves. You must decide in your own heart. But now watch, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So what kind of giver are you? And when we ask that question, we're not just asking, how much money do you put in the plate every week? No, what is your attitude when you give? Do you give realizing that it's a blessing to be able to do so? Do you give cheerfully because you know the funds here at Brown Street are going to be spent in a scriptural way? And so good is going to come from the money that you give. We never do anything unscriptural with the money, ever. That's thanks to the elders and the good elderships that this congregation has had over the years. You know, you can be confident that the money that you put into the collection, that it is going to ultimately be used for a scriptural work that is pleasing to God. And so you should give cheerfully, not reluctantly, not disappointed afterwards, not upset that you have to give in the first place. It is a privilege and it is a blessing. And God expects us when we give to have that kind of mentality whenever we give. And so he even goes on to say, not only does God love a cheerful giver, but he says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. In other words, you're never going to go broke because you came to the Lord. God will always make sure that you have to give. When you give and you give with the right attitude, and you give cheerfully, not reluctantly, God will bless you. And I'm not a prosperity preacher standing before you saying he's going to bless you a hundredfold. Not saying any of that. But he will bless you in one way or another. And so we ought to give. Now back to chapter 8. In chapter 8, he's dealing with this same collection. And you notice here, this helps us. So how is it that we should give? Why should we be motivated to give? Well, in chapter 8 and at verse 1, he says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Paul is setting forth an example of individuals who are willing to give. Why? Because they love the Lord. Why? Because they love their brethren. Remember, this particular collection had to do with helping the poor saints in Jerusalem, and they wanted to participate in that. They cared about the overall cause of Christ. So here is an example. Really, it is an extreme example of brethren who themselves were in poverty, and yet they gave. We really have no excuse, do we, for not giving. Everyone can give in a way that's pleasing to God. And the saints of Macedonia, proof, evidence of that. He goes on to say that they gave, for they gave according to their means. As I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Now watch. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then to the will of God to us, by the will of God to us. How is it that these brethren were able to give? They were willing to give, even though it hurt. By the way, someone has said that real giving doesn't take place unless there is a little pain involved. There is a little sacrifice involved. That's what God's after, really. In his overall plan and scheme of giving, the way he has arranged it, as I said earlier, he could have done it a different way. But he left it up to us as individuals to see how much we love him and his son in the cause. Are we willing to sacrifice at all for the cause of Christ? These brethren were. And the reason they were, Paul says, is because they took the important first step of giving themselves first to the Lord. And that says everything. I can tell you right now, ladies and gentlemen, if you just give yourself to the Lord, your giving will never be a problem. It'll never be a question. You'll do it. You'll do it regularly. You'll do it weekly. And there won't be any problem because you're committed to God and committed to Christ. And that's what these brethren did. They first gave themselves to the Lord. Now, he is writing to the Corinthians about the brethren in Macedonia. The brethren at Corinth, they had promised that they were going to participate in this particular endeavor, that they were going to help the poor saints in Jerusalem or of Judea, but they never got around to the business of doing. And so a lot of this in chapter 8 is trying to get them to do what they promised to do. I've been saying, I've had reasons to say here in the different Bible studies that we've had for one reason or another, to emphasize talk is cheap. And that's true. It's true in every realm of our Christianity. It's one thing to say, oh yes, we're going to obey God. It's another thing to do it. It's one thing to say, oh yeah, we'll help the cause. We want the cause of Christ to go forward here at Brown Street. We want to be able to finance all of these good scriptural work. I'll participate in that. But it's a different thing to actually do it. And the Corinthians were struggling with that. They had promised, in fact, we'll not read the whole thing now here tonight, but they had promised, Paul says, a year ago. And they never got around to the business of performing. Have you made up in your mind that you're going to participate in the work of the church by giving? That you're going to lay by in store every first day of the week? And you're going to give as you have prospered? You're not going to cheat God. You're not going to rob God. You're going to give as you have prospered. Again, God leaves that up to you to decide how much that is. But you know, you can tell more than anyone else if you're giving as you have prospered. Are you going to do that? And are you going to do it cheerfully or reluctantly? What kind of givers are we going to be? He gives a great example at verse 9, and we don't have time to really study this, so I'll just read it, and then we'll close for tonight. But in verse 9, he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." One of the great homiletical verses in the Bible. A natural three-point sermon is right there in verse 9. But why did Paul utter it? He uttered it because he was trying to convince the Corinthians to give. They said they were going to. They made the promise. They committed themselves. But they haven't gotten around to the business of giving. And so he gives them the great example of Jesus. Look at what Jesus did. Look at how he gave. You should emulate him. He was rich. But he became poor, not for his own sake, but so that we might be rich. There never has been a greater example of giving and sacrificing than that done by Jesus. And Paul's using that to motivate these Christians to give. And it should motivate us. When you think about Jesus and all that he has sacrificed for you and for all of us, shouldn't we be giving back? Shouldn't we lay by in store upon the first day of the week? No, we don't talk about it a whole lot. We don't preach on it all the time. But it's needed and necessary so we can continue to do a great work here at Brown Street. So we can support all of the men that we're supporting around the country. That's a good thing. So we have the means financially to help those saints who are in need. And so that we can be edified. It's a good work. Question is, are you going to participate in that? Are you participating in that? If not, look to Jesus. All that he gave for you, you can't give a little back to him. Paul hopes that this example of Jesus will motivate us to give. Let's be good givers. Let's do our very best to fulfill this little aspect of our Christianity. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Why not obey the gospel tonight? Jesus speaking of him and all that he gave up so that we could be rich, that involved him emptying himself, making himself nothing, taking on a human body just to sacrifice it on Calvary's cross so that we could have the hope of eternal life. Thank God he was willing to give in such a way. Now we can be saved. If you're not a Christian, if you haven't taken advantage of his sacrifice, do something about that even this very night. Obey the gospel. Repent of your sins and be baptized before it is too late. You have the opportunity tonight. I hope that you'll make the right decision. Become a child of God before it's too late. If you're a Christian and you haven't been living the way you ought to, change that around even tonight. We've been talking about the remnant on Sunday morning. Be a part of the remnant. Remember, you're not that just because you're a member of the Church of Christ. If you're living in sin, change that around. Come back to God and be once again a part of his true people. Repent, ask God for forgiveness. And Peter said he, or John rather said, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. Would you do what's right? If you need to come forward and ask for the prayers of the church, we'll be glad to pray for you and help you and encourage you after that in any way that we can. We hope that you'll do the right thing. If you're not right with God, change that. Get right tonight as we together stand and sing.